Hello, everyone, and welcome to another season of Scattered Groups. I'm so glad that you're here on this. It looks like a snowy week for us, but as we begin, we're in these small groups. We're going to have great discussion. We'll have time to pray. We'll have our Bibles open and participating in a healthy establishment of friendships. And I hope that you find some good friends to live life through these scattered group sessions. And it's such an opportunity. Thank you, hosts, for what you're doing and hosting and providing this space. And if you have food in your group, thank you for sharing some of that good food together and fellowship. Let me give you kind of an idea of how scattered groups work. So I'll give a brief Bible message, and we're going through the book of 1 John as we're starting, and then eventually we'll get to 2 and 3 John, kind of explain those books. And then following these preaching and teaching sessions, there'll be discussion questions. We call those discussion and application, D&A. And with the D&A, we would like you, if you're willing, to contribute, be a contributor. Now, don't add so much information or talk all the time where you monopolize the time and actually not contributing. If you talk too much, you could not contribute. It's like taking away from. But if you give positive contribution, that is, you're engaging, you're interacting, and I don't give many illustrations. I'll give some illustrations. But the DNA is for you to give life experience and to share and to hear some of the examples and ideas that other people have as they make application of these scriptures as well. And so, host, thank you for hosting. Participants, thank you for participating. And let's go ahead and pray for this season. We'll be on for the next 2 months. Then we'll take a month off. Then we'll jump back into our study once again. But let's pray that God will bless this season. Father, we thank you for each person in our scattered groups. What an opportunity to gather in homes, to establish friendships, to find mutual encouragement and accountability. And we pray that you would bless all the discussion, the prayer time that we'll have together, and this Bible study that we're engaging in right now. So, Lord, help us to grow closer to you, to become more like Christ, and knit our church family together through this ministry of scattered groups. And may you be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Book of 1 John is where we're at, 1 John. And make sure that you try to leave things better than you found it when you get to your host location. I mean, this is a good idea. And also, if you would be real respectful, especially during school, the school year, on school nights, parents are wanting to get their kids to bed soon, so don't stay till past 9 o'clock. Not 10 for sure. I mean, just make sure you be respectful of your host. If they give you a nudge like, hey, it's time to go, then go. And be respectful like that. And we're really glad for everyone participating. Okay, so the book of 1 John, near the end of the scriptures, right before Revelation, the Apostle John was focused on truthful beginnings and healthy endings in his letters. Here's two verses to begin. 1 John 1:1, you see it there in your text, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. And John 1:1, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth Gospel, it's unique from all the other Gospels. Here's what John says there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You get the same sense of healthy beginnings and truthful beginnings here. So let's read beginning in verse 2, since we just read verse 1. The book of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. He's talking about Christ. For this life, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. I have a testimony about this. And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We have fellowship with God and with others, and all that's possible through Jesus Christ. How do we get to God the Father? Christ. How do we have a commonality among brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the fact is our fellowship is through Jesus when it comes to our relationship with one another. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not a sinner? Well, they're lying to themselves before they lie to you about it. So we're all sinners. We have a sinful nature. We have a sinfulness about our being. And so that's why we fall short of the glory of God, because of our sin. If we confess our sins, he's talking to Christian people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word, the truth, is not in us. What a marvelous book to study. And a lot of times new Christians are told, read the book of 1 John. And it really gives us an idea of how to have fellowship with God and others and how to have a great walk with the Lord through the Word of God. The Bible is written with a collective group in mind. It's written primarily in a plural sense. A lot of times what we read as we read devotions and even as we speak or teach and preach, sometimes we make personal applications, and that's good. But when we read the Bible, we should understand its complete context, and a majority of the Bible is written for a plural audience, not just me. Like the book of Philemon, it's written to him. Titus to Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. But most of the Bible is written to a group of people. And especially when you read the New Testament letters, the 1 Corinthians, it's plural, Ephesians, the people living in Ephesus, it's the people, not just one person, Colossians, the people living in Colossae, etc. Most of the Bible is written to a group of people. And especially when you read the New Testament letters, the 1 Corinthians, it's plural, Ephesians, the people living in Ephesus, it's the people, not just one person. Colossians, the people living in Colossae, etc. It's written to a group of people. John is writing to, it's a circular type letter, and it's very eclectic in the sense that it's not just one person. John's the writer, as God gives him this message, and he's giving it to a group of people. So read it in the plural, not so much the singular, and that'll help you. Now, it does have singular application, like I need to possess this truth. You need to possess the truth that you comprehend and see in the scripture, but read it in a plural sense. The we, as one commenter said, refers to the earliest disciples, especially the apostles, those who personally saw and lived with Jesus in his early days. So he says, that which we have seen. So he's talking from us, plural, to you, plural, who are listening or reading this message. And we saw him. Why are witnesses important? Jesus appointed the apostles to be his witnesses. And here is lining up with Moses, who taught that a testimony must be based on two or more witnesses for these gravitas and very important matters of life and death, two or more witnesses. And Jesus had all these apostles to do that. And so the early church would observe this as well. I mean, if you're going to bring an accusation against a brother or a sister, it has to be collaborated with two or more witnesses. That's why. Strong tradition says that the apostle John spent his old age in Ephesus. There's a lack of personal references in this letter, indicates that it's written in kind of a sermonic style, like a sermon style, to Christians all over Asia Minor, much like the book of Ephesus was written by the Apostle Paul. It was probably written after the gospel and before the persecution under Domitian in AD 95, which places its writing in the late 80s or early 90s. So you have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. These are near the end of what he would write. And then the last book, of course, is then Revelation, that God gave him that message to write down. And so God is light, he begins, and makes it very clear in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the core of this letter. This is the central theme of the book of 1 John. God is light. There's no darkness in him. And us as imitators of Christ, as followers of Christ, we want less darkness and more light in us, separating us from all the evil and the darkness. Now, in John's day, there's something called Gnosticism. It begins with a G, Gnosticism. And it's the heresy of Gnosticism, which had begun to make inroads among the churches in John's day. Among its teachings were these. I'll give you five examples. They said that knowledge is superior to virtue. The non-literal sense of Scripture is correct and can be only understood by a select few, kind of lend itself to the hierarchy that a lot of denominational churches would have. Number three, evil in the world precludes God's being the only creator. They say there's other creators of evil. Number four then, the incarnation is incredible because deity cannot unite itself with anything material such as a body. And that gets into docetism, which is another heresy of that day. And number five, there is no resurrection of the flesh. The ethical standards of many Gnostics were low. So John emphasized the reality of the incarnation and the high ethical standard of the earthly life of Christ. So there's a contrast happening compared to the major teaching of the day of Gnosticism and Docetism, which kind of just let people, oh, just do whatever you want. And it was in stark contrast to God is totally righteous. God is light stands in contrast to the pagan religious systems whose gods or goddesses were associated with heavenly bodies. Under Roman rule, the Syrian Baal, for example, was associated with the sun. His female consort was the moon. Well, after the New Testament times, a cult arose that worshipped the sun. But the true God is personal, not a distant gleam in the night darkness, or even a blaze of fire of sunlight. He gives light. He gives ethical direction. God gives morality. God gives us truth and a way in which to live, rather than condoning harmful or lawless acts. God creates the natural light, but he is not to be identified with the sun itself as light. We could all see the sun, but no one has seen God. So we're not worshiping the sun or the stars or the moon when we say God is light. We're talking about God's light of ethics and morality and doing the right thing and righteousness in contrast to evil and immorality and wickedness and sin and all the darkness that we see. God is light, and he shines in contrast to the darkness around us. So Christians then live in and with God's light. So we live with and in God's light. Here's three observations as we continue this first scattered group session of this year. The first one is this: we walk in the light, avoiding darkness. We walk in the light, avoiding darkness. Have you ever been thankful to have a light on at night, or maybe a flashlight, or one of those motion sensor lights, or a night light down the hallway so you don't run into something? I'm sure there's a lot of stubbed toes that are glad you finally got that light so you can see where you are going. Well, that's what light and walking in the light does. It helps us to avoid darkness where there's pitfalls and traps and things that could hurt us or injure us. Now, verses 5 through 7 then. This is the message we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we have a mode of operation. We have a clear direction from God, and it's towards God and walking in his light. So our daily steps then can be ordered by God, so we don't get into the trails that lead us into darkness. This results in fellowship with God and Jesus. In verse 3, we have this fellowship with God, and we have a relationship with God through Jesus. That means we're born into God's family. That makes you and I brothers and sisters in Christ. But sometimes that relationship is strained because we're not fellowshipping with God. We're not spending time with God in prayer. We're not reading the Bible. We're walking in darkness and choosing to do the ethical or morally wrong things instead of the righteous things. And that puts a strain on that relationship. God's always right there, but we become ashamed and we are choosing to walk away from God. And that hurts the fellowship. We're still related to God. We're still sons and daughters of God. And so this avoiding the darkness, however, if we really walk in the light, that results in fellowship with God and with Jesus. It also results in fellowship with other Christians. I mentioned this last Sunday that Charles Spurgeon said one of Satan's plans is, his strategies is to keep Christians apart, to not have them gather, to not have them in their small groups or in church together. And that's a plan of Satan. And he'll get us into more darkness when we don't have that fellowship and accountability and encouragement. But if we walk in the light, we avoid the darkness, resulting in fellowship with other Christians. It also results in spiritual cleansing and release of guilt. Because if we confess our sins, he does forgive us of our sins. Now, darkness stands for the Christless life. Darkness stands for the Christless life. Darkness is hostile to the light. Darkness stands for the ignorance of life apart from Christ. Darkness stands for the chaos of life without God. Darkness stands for the immorality of the Christless life. Darkness is characteristically unfruitful. Darkness is connected with lovelessness and hate. And darkness is the abode of the enemies of Christ and the final goal of those who will not accept him. Number two, we confess darkness or sin when we walk in it. Anytime you get off the trail God has for you, you get off the path. You start walking in darkness. If you confess it, he'll forgive you. Notice this passage written to Christian people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin. We admit it. We admit the truth about our sin to God, and if it affects others, to those others as well. Four preachers met for a friendly gathering. During the conversation, one preacher said, "Our people come to us and pour out their hearts and confess certain sins and seek guidance and ask for help. Let's do the same thing. Confession is good for the soul." Eventually, all these four pastors agreed. One confessed he liked to go to the movies, and some Sunday mornings he would sneak off and skip church and go to the movies instead. The second confessed his liking of smoking cigars. The third one confessed to like playing cards and a little bit of gambling with that. And when it came to the fourth, he wouldn't confess. They kept pressing him. We confessed our sins and we talked about our sins. Why don't you confess? What's your vice? What's your secret? He said, "My sin is I'm a gossip and I can't wait to get out of here." It's a good thing to confess our sin to God. And when others are involved, you can confess your sin. And along with that, please forgive me. What is confession? Confession is acknowledging what is true about ourselves, about our actions, and about our attitudes. An admission or acknowledgement of sin, a declaration or profession of belief, may also indicate an admission of sin to another believer. That's the textbook definition. So what is repentance? You could say repentance is a 180 degrees. So I'm turning it around. I'm going to go a different direction now. I was going this way. Now I'm going to go that way. That's basically what repentance is. It's a change in direction. I confess I need to go a different direction while I'm still going in the same direction that I was going in. That's confession. Repentance says I'll turn around. There's action connected to repentance. Repentance is the act whereby one turns from his or her sin, idolatry, or fleshly rebellion, and turns to God in faith, turns to the way that he would have you to go. Now, when we confess, we realize then, I am forgiven. Like 1 John 1:9 says, I have God's forgiveness. Some of us live with continual guilt, and it's unnecessary because you are forgiven. We live cleansed. I can live a clean life now, and I live with joy. He mentions that, these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. I hope that you have some joy today. And then finally, let's conclude with verse 10. We live truthfully in the light. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All of us have sinned. It's okay to admit it. Now, you don't have to get into all the details and have a confessional period in your scatter group at this moment. All of us know it, but some people lie about it so much so that they cover it up instead of confessing, instead of repenting, and they don't get the help that they need. They don't seek the guidance they need. They don't turn to the Lord like they ought to. If we lie about our sinfulness, the bottom line is we're not living in God's Word. This is one of the reasons it's important that we hide God's Word in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so read some more Bible every day. Get a verse into your soul. Hear some more Bible teaching and preaching, scattered groups, Sunday morning church, maybe some podcasts. We have a new podcast that you may enjoy and benefit from. When we walk in the light, not only does it affect us, but it affects those around us. When Benjamin Franklin wished to interest the people of Philadelphia in street lighting, he didn't try to persuade them by just talking about it. He hung a beautiful lantern on a long bracket in front of his home. He kept the glass highly polished. Every evening at the approach of dusk, he carefully lit the wick. People saw the light from a distance, and they were drawn to that light, and they walked towards that light. And they found it was helpful for them to avoid sharp stones in the pavement and holes in the ground. Others placed lights at their homes, and soon Philadelphia recognized the need for street lighting. As others learn of the peace and joy that you have in your life in Christ, they will recognize their need for Jesus. Your witness, through your personal testimony, that could be just the thing that somebody's waiting for because you are walking in the light. And so this is how it is from the very beginning. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's take some time to answer these discussion and application questions and pray with your group. Thanks so much for participating in this scatter season. I hope to see you next time. God bless.